Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, that we have a lot to learn, and we thank you, Father, that we have just had a great year so far of just learning from these lessons, Father, provided from Andrew Womack and Don Crow. We thank you, Lord, because we know that you have revealed things to them, and I just thank you that this is another powerful lesson, and I thank you, Lord, Father, that we would learn from it, that we would draw from it, that we would meditate on these things so that we can become even more diligent, Father, in our following of you and just of loving you and of knowing you and knowing that the plan that you have for us. And we just want to thank you for that and just let the seed of your word here tonight, Father, be multiplied in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, if you guys turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start there tonight. We'll go through quite a few different verses, but the lesson this evening is entitled The Power of Godly Relationships. The power of godly relationships. So we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10. You can go to verse 25, and it's a pretty well-known verse that we all are probably familiar with. But before we get there, one of the things that we wanted to point out tonight from the teaching is the fact that godly relationships are very crucial to our spiritual growth. They're really crucial to our spiritual growth for a number of reasons, and we'll go through a lot of different scriptures, like I said tonight, and there are a lot of benefits that God has. The power, that's why the title of this is called The Power of Godly Relationships, because they do have a power in our lives. They can bring a lot of good into our lives, but also ungodly relationships can bring bad things into our lives. So we have to be aware of both sides of this equation. So first of all, let's just define the word church. And I believe the Greek word that it says related here, it says ecclesia, and it means a called out group. And I know that we think about a church right now when we say the word church, we think of a body of believers or we think of a physical location, but it actually just means a called out group, basically a called out group of believers. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, even back in the New Testament times, we had the issue, obviously, that the disciples were trying to bring out here, saying that it is not a good thing for us to draw away. It's not a good thing for us to not be assembled together with other believers. And why so? As we go on here, it says, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So just in this verse itself, why is it important that we come together as a body of believers? Why is it an important thing? Right, to encourage one another. Because we all know that throughout the week or throughout any manner of our lives, any day, we might have something that might get us down. We might have something that, you know, a trial that we go through, and we need some encouragement. So that's just one reason noted in the scripture here by itself. And I'm going to go back one verse because I want you to see another reason why we come together as believers together. And it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And I know the King James, I don't know if everybody has the same Bible or interpretation or translation that we have, but this one says, in the King James, it just says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So mine says to stir up love and good works. What do you guys think the word provoke means in this use, or to stir up means? To start? Okay. Start somebody into doing a good work. Okay? Anybody else? Entice. What's stir up do? Right. So like when you're looking at any kind of, sometimes when I think about it, I think about sugar. When you pour it into a glass of tea, if you want good works to be into the whole entire body or into the whole entire glass, so a whole glass of tea, when you put it in, you don't just let it sit there. You stir it up. Or else all the sugar is going to be at the bottom, or all the, you know, all the stuff that you want throughout the whole entire drink is not going to take, you know, you're not going to get any flavor out of it or anything like that. But so more so, like what this is talking about is with godly relationships, when we stir each other up, we stir everyone up into good works. That way it's not just one person doing a good work here and one person doing a good work over here. But when we get everybody together and you stir them up together, and like Dad said, you can motivate, you can entice, you can start a good thing, and you can have it just become even greater by having more and more people involved in it. So the early church, as obviously we can see here, and even more so, like I think in the book of Acts, was talking about the early church. They prayed, they broke bread, and they had communion and communication with one another on a daily basis. On a daily basis, they did these types of things. I want to ask you guys, how often do you talk to others in the church? Okay, let's start once a week. Okay. Obviously, we all got once a week, right? Twice a week? Okay, sometimes twice a week. Now that we've got the two church days covered, what about 3 days a week? Okay, so sometimes we have to remind ourselves, the original church, at the very beginning, they broke bread together with one another. They, you know, they had fun with each other. They prayed with each other. They shared things together. They did it on a daily basis so that they were so cohesive together that they were able to accomplish so many greater things. It's when those divisions, and like this is talking about here in 25, it says, don't forsake the assembling together, you know, coming together with one another, you know, because you can encourage one another. Obviously, maybe there was some discord. Maybe there was some, you know, disagreements or anything like that that was going on. But instead of pulling away, they were encouraging them by the scriptures, saying, get back together. And that way you can be stirred up to do good works. That way you can be encouraged to do good things. That way you can, you know, just see these things take place in their lives. So, I mean, obviously, did you have something?
I was just going to say, with some people, when there's conflict, avoiding the conflict is the way they handle it. But that never deals with the conflict. But when you come together and there's conflict, if you can discuss it and pray about it and bring it before the Lord, then you can resolve it. And obviously, anytime you get more than a couple people together, there's going to be differences of opinions and stuff. And the early church back then, too, the church altogether was a whole new thing.
Right.
You know, because they were Jews meeting in the synagogue and in the temple, but now they're meeting from house to house because it's a whole new thing. And they're learning from each other, plus learning from the apostles, and not really understanding the whole revelation of what's really going on. So they really had to draw from each other and from the Lord and from the teaching that God gave the apostles to share with them. So they were really, in a positive sense, they were codependent
right
on each other for everything.
And not only, I mean, together, I mean, when he's talking about being codependent upon another, I'm going to highlight just as my second part of this first kind of introduction of like the power of the godly relationships, a couple different types of relationships that I feel that are very needed to develop yourselves and others. And part of that was within the church, there are groups of elders. And the elders was, you know, the elders would have been somebody that, you know, obviously that would have been older, someone who is mature, someone who has walked the life of Christ and has been successful in raising not only the family, but the marriage that they have in. You know, this is someone that you can go to for any issues you may have in life. You know, if I have a trouble in my marriage, I would want to go to somebody that's had success in their marriage, right? If, you know, I don't want to, I'm not going to go and invest myself in learning from somebody a trait that they have absolutely no idea how to deal with. So it's kind of like if I wanted to be a blacksmith, I'm not going to go and open up an accounting book and go seek out an accounting professor and say, hey, I want to learn how to be a blacksmith. We would entitle that just dumb, right? You guys would probably think that'd be pretty dumb. And so for the most part, it's kind of like in that same sense, when we have groups of people together, we have people that obviously are of various ages, various backgrounds, various situations, various, you know, occupations, whatever the case might be. But it's one of those things where you can draw on somebody as an elder, as somebody that's older than you, that's had success in an area that you might be struggling with, you know? And that's why people, they have they like to get together with people of like minds because they've had the same struggles. And maybe there's something that they can draw from. So an elder is obviously a crucial piece of having this church body and a godly relationship. Another one that I've noted out, and this is by no means all-encompassing, but someone else that I would also need to be involved with is having to be a mentor to somebody, is to seek out being able to mentor somebody, which is somebody who you can help along the way in their relationship with Christ. One of the things that was noted in here was talking about an example. He said, let me just read it real quick. He says, Dr. Lauren Lewis was one of his elders, and he said he was an older gentleman. They'd spent a lot of time together. He was a Greek scholar, and he read from directly from the Greek. So when there's something from Scripture that I can't figure out, I'll go to him and ask him about what the Greek has to say about it or what the tense has to say about it. So he would seek out somebody else, but it's kind of like for me, if I want to see somebody else being developed, I ought to invest in somebody else's life, just like an elder would be investing in mine to help along these things. And that's what he's talking. That's another scripture that I didn't look up here tonight, but that was a scripture that spoke out to me before, is talking about the older women teaching the younger women how to love their husbands, how to raise children, and the older men teaching the younger men. And one of the things that it was talking about in here about the reason why we seem to have so many people break down is because we failed to seek out other people in relationships because we've focused so much on being able to access God on our own. We've been so able to access God in a direct manner that we've been not focused on the relationships between one another when the Word of God tells us that we need to confess things to one another, and seek other people so that we can pray with each other for healing. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is actually talking about the body of Christ again. And I'm just going to try to read this as you guys are turning there. But it says in verse 12 of chapter 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, and there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." You see, in order for the body of Christ to function properly, we all have to be involved doing our part. We all have to be a part. Functionally, the church can move on, if people decide not to do anything. And sometimes we say to ourselves, we might say, see, if I don't show up, things aren't, things don't need me to function properly. And things shouldn't fall apart without me, or you're right. But see, the thing is, you might be right, but in not participating, we can certainly hinder the success by not being a supporting ligament. So if you are, say you're the knee of something, we might look at our knee and not see it as being such a huge deal. But if one member or if multiple little members pull out of their function, and decide not to participate, it is not just those members that suffer. It is the rest of the body that suffers along with it. Just like it's talking about here, saying, you know, if one member suffers, we all suffer. Because what happens is if my knee is weak, I compensate for that. Other members compensate for that knee of the body, and then it makes those parts weaker because they're doing a job that they weren't built to bear full time. So you've got one knee that might be not functioning appropriately, but because you're compensating for it with your other leg, then your other leg starts to get crippled. And then as that gets stressed and crippled and you have, you know, feet, then your feet start bearing more. I mean, the case goes on, but it's just, you can see how one little member being pulled out might talk themselves into believing that, well, God would provide. Well, God has provided. God has provided for a body of believers. And as weaker or maybe more things that we might think we might be, and I really believe in here when he's talking about the things that we consider less honorable, sometimes I think it's us. That we sit here and we consider ourselves to not really be very honorable, or maybe we don't seem to be very major in the supporting of the organization. So we think that if we pull out, it shouldn't be that big of a deal, but it is. Because as one member suffers, we all suffer. And as one member, actually, if everybody pulls in together and the whole body is strong, how much more can it do? Right. It's just like when you're lifting, if you're doing like a squat, if your knee is hurting, you're not going to do as much weight. You're only going to do as much weight as maybe this other leg can compensate for. But if, right, you need a spot or two. But if you have both your knees and both your legs are strong and able, you can do as much as your body can hold. And the same thing goes with us. Yeah. But I mean, it's kind of like as the body together as one pushes in together, we have God to help us out. And the thing is that we can't, don't talk yourself into believing that you're not a functional part of any sort of organization, because the godly body works together as members in particular, because every single one of us, as I'm sure was pointed out on Sunday or whatnot, but talking about our role as being your purpose in life is to be who God has called you to be, and that rolls up into the bigger organization of the church. And it rolls up into accomplishing so much more. So if you guys, actually you don't have to turn there. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. And I'm just going to reread Hebrews chapter 10:24, because we just talked about it, and it was talking about stirring up each other into good works. And this is one of the things, you know, these relationships between each other and between spiritual people, they're crucial, because the scripture, they describes the body of Christ and the church as a physical body. But not only that, but there, it goes into a little bit more detail here, and I want to kind of explore it a little bit tonight. But as Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, what it says there is, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works," or to provoke one another to good works. I'm going to turn to Romans now, chapter 12. And in verse 21 of Romans chapter 12, this is the reason why good spiritual and good Christian relationships are so crucial in not only our lives, but in our development. Because here in Romans 12, 21, it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And the reason why I wrote that down is because you absolutely can't overcome evil with good if you're constantly listening to somebody who thinks you're entitled to never be wronged, or that you're entitled to lose your temper or be angry with others simply because they were mean to you. You can never be spurred on into good works or overcome that evil with good if people are constantly talking to you and telling you that you're entitled to be mean right back to that person. That's why it's important for us to have godly relationships that say, even though that person did something wrong to you or mean to you, overcome evil with good. Don't overcome evil with evil. That's never going to work. But overcome evil with good. A good relationship will prompt you to do good, not necessarily things that feel appropriate to the situation. Because when we start thinking about those different things, I can't remember if I wrote that down. I think it'll be a little bit later on. But talking about when we are thinking about only our senses and only our, and what it says in the Word about being carnally minded is death. So you can't overcome evil with evil. You can only overcome evil with good. Just like God is good all the time, and He has already overcome evil. Now, if you guys turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read something from verses 14 through 21. And this was something that really spoke to me one time. I think it was a couple weeks ago, just during some of my reading time, that was just really powerful to me. But I'm going to start here in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it says, "Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." That's something that really spoke out to me greatly about this, because it says, the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Sometimes a good spiritual relationship is not going to be a comfortable one for you. Or equal. But the thing is that sometimes if I'm talking to somebody and they're a spiritual person, sometimes that conversation, if they question me or they correct me according to the Word of God, might not be the most comfortable position to be in, but it will be the most beneficial to me to be in a relationship with somebody that spurs me on to do things. And as Paul's saying here, he's telling them, the more abundantly that I love you, the less I am loved. Because the more that I care for you, the more I try to get into your lives and try to show you how the Word of God is and what God means to me and what God means to you and how you should love Him and how He loves you. And, you know, and the more that Paul is pressing into these people's lives, the more they get uncomfortable. Because the Word of God is good for reproof, rebuke, it's good for doctrine. I mean, it's good for all of these things, but sometimes those things can make you uncomfortable. You know, just like Andrew likes to always say, Andrew Womack, he always says, sometimes the truth has to terrify you before it can edify you. Sometimes you have to be either scared or completely uncomfortable before you realize that there's something wrong. Sometimes if you never get pushed out of your situation, you know, you'll never grow. You'll never get stronger. But as we'll go on here in 16, it says, "But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification." See, he's assuring them, saying that even though you guys might not like me for the things that I might say to you, you might not appreciate everything I say to you because it might not, it might rub you the wrong way. It might be the wrong thing that you didn't like to hear before. But if it's the truth and we're speaking it in Christ, and if it's in the Word of God, we need to accept it as being the Word of God instead of saying that somebody just wanted to ruffle me the wrong way or rub me the wrong way. He's assuring them, saying, what I'm doing for you, I'm doing it in love for your edification. He says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced." You see, he's going after some things that people are not doing appropriately, and some people don't like it. But the fact is that a godly relationship is going to do that. It might be a little uncomfortable. And it might... Yeah, obviously, yeah. I mean, so think even more of the outrage, like Damon pointed out, is the fact that he is talking to Christian people. He is talking to the body of Christ, and he is trying to point out to them that this is not the way they should be living their lives. So let's go to Proverbs 27. In Proverbs 27, verse 17... It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So see, on the flip side, good spiritual relationships can be uncomfortable, but it encourages you to become better. Just like it's saying, iron sharpens iron. And one of the things that I got out of this was also, on the other side of it, we'll go, actually, I'll touch that in just a minute. We're just talking about good relationships, good spiritual relationships. So iron sharpens iron. So it's obvious that when you start getting together with people that are of good spiritual countenance, a good spiritual, condition, they build you up, they strengthen you, they make you stronger. So in Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, it says, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. You see, this person being alone is by his own sin, for lack of instruction, for lack of coming together, from lack of having relationships of people that are speaking into his life and are encouraging him. Obviously, people can get caught in their sin and they can die. Because sin still can reap or can have a physical harm on people's body. If they continually live in sin, they can reap in their bodies the harvest of that sin. They can reap that. And so when we pull ourselves away and don't have instruction and don't have godly relationships, then obviously we can basically just sit and stew in our sin in a way that kills us. And, and I think it was Joyce Meyer that was talking about one of the comments that I talked about on, I don't think it was worry. I was thinking it was something else where basically it's like bitterness is where you get upset and wait for somebody else to die. I mean, basically it's kind of like we get upset, and because we're bitter about it, we wait for somebody else to reap the harvest that really, they don't really care. When we're bitter about something, we're the ones that reap it. We're the ones that see the consequences of bitterness and of stress and of different things. And so, obviously, when we start thinking about things in a godly manner, we can see life transforming into us. So Romans chapter 8, sorry to be bouncing back and forth, but we want to get a lot of scriptures in here because scripture is good, right, for doctrine, for learning what we need to do and how we need to transform our lives and the kind of relationships that we need. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, and this is what I was talking about earlier, because in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The reason why I wanted to point that out is because, as we noted a minute ago, iron sharpens iron. It can work whether it's spiritual or whether it's non-spiritual. Iron sharpens iron. So we have here, if you're carnally minded and you're around a bunch of carnally minded people, guess what? You're going to become more carnally minded. Same on the flip side. If you're spiritually minded and you're around other people that are spiritually minded, reminding you of different things and that are of the Spirit and are of the Word, you can start to see the spiritually minded thing mind come out in your life. And that spiritually minded thing will come out, will be life and peace. But the thing is we have to renew yourself to your new nature, or you'll stay in the pattern of death and no power. And that was one thing that I've appreciated, and I know we went over this. I don't know if we ever did the class on it here, but I know we did it in youth, but talking about spirit, soul, and body. We didn't do that here? Okay. But it's spirit, soul, and body. Mr. Womack has been teaching about that the past few weeks. But it has just been so powerful because when you think about it as your spirit, when you have received Christ, your spirit is 100% Christ-born. 100%, as he likes to say, wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. To the fact is that we have everything in us that is 100% of the new spirit, and whatever is born of the spirit, obviously, is going to produce spiritual things. It's going to produce life. It's going to produce peace. So everything that we have is identical to Christ. So healing, so deliverance, so everything is in our spirit. But because we live in we are a spirit and we live in a body, and we have our spirit, soul, and body, that if we don't train our old senses, And if we don't renew our minds to the Word of God and to say, I am not a carnally minded person anymore, now I am spiritually minded, I need to line my words, I need to line my actions, I need to line my life up with the Word of God, then we will never see that power from the spirit realm transferred into our body. We will never see it physically manifest because we're so used to doing things by our own feelings, by our own sight, by our own, you know, smell, whatever the case might be. But if we never renew our minds to the Word of God, if we never renew our minds to anything else besides what we feel, you will never see power come through in your life. It won't happen. That's why when we sit here and we go, well, I don't see, it just doesn't work for me. I say that I'm healed and it just doesn't work for me. Well, it doesn't work because we don't renew our minds to it. Because you have to be thoroughly convinced about who you are in Christ if you want to see these things take place. There are so many things that are spiritual truths that are in that teaching, spirit, soul, and body, that if you have time, go out there and start listening to some of them, because they will absolutely change your mind about a lot of things and get you thinking a little bit differently, which is always a positive thing. When we start to think about things a little bit differently, if we're locked into being carnally minded. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to go to verse 7. And this is just kind of a refresher, not only of just having good spiritual relationships, but talking about even like elders. Another consideration that you might think about is when you look at people, and if you don't agree with what they say when it comes to spiritually speaking or when they about what they believe in the Word of God, this is something that I would say would be a rule of thumb to think about before you just dismiss what they're saying. So here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember those who rule over you who have spoken the Word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Before you say somebody is all wrong in what they believe, just because it doesn't jive with your feelings or what your feelings are, consider the fruits of their life. Consider what's going on in their life. If something seems completely wacky to you, consider what's going on in their life. And is it just patently different than other people? Is it lining up with what the Word of God is saying? If they're speaking what the Word of God says and they see the harvest of what the Word of God says, they'll see. We should take note of that. We should take note of it. And I think that's one of the most powerful things to me about, you know, with Pastor Prince and, you know, Andrew and just listening to them is because you listen at Andrew and, you know, some of the things he says might be a little bit difficult to swallow for some, but when you listen to him, and you listen to his testimony about, it's been probably, he said, over like 20, almost 20 or 30 years. And the only time that he got sick was because he just wore himself out in like a 2 or 3 day window. But it wasn't more than a day and he's back up fine as could be. But he was living a life of divine health. No colds, no flus, and people might think he's crazy. And I know that a lot of people, if they probably rode around in the car with him, probably thought he was crazy because he talked about how sometimes when he'd turn on the radio and it'd be a news station or talk radio and they would say, oh, looks like it's flu season again. And he talked about, you know, where we see in the book of, I think it's Isaiah, talking about no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises in judgment thou shalt condemn. And he goes, that's what we have to do. If we don't want a weapon to prosper against us, we got to condemn it. And so when those things came out, and he was just like, when the words came out of the radio or whatever saying it's flu season, he goes, not for me, it's not. I'm not going to get a flu. I'm not sick. I'm healed in Christ Jesus. And some people will probably be like, you're nuts. You're absolutely crazy. But I guarantee you, the people that, yeah, consider the fruit of their, you know, their conduct. Listen to some of the testimonies that come out of his ministry. And about a guy that has basically one-third of his brain is absolutely dead because of a stroke. And because his wife saw him, looked at him and said, no, this is not happening. I know that the Word of God is true and I know that he's healed. And within a week, that man walked out of that hospital walking, and then he started talking, and the doctor said it should never even happen. His brain still, according to any scans that the hospital does, is dead. But he's still walking. He's still talking. He's living life that is absolutely miraculous compared to what people say, but it's because they stood upon the Word of God and refused to believe anything else.
Today he shared a testimony. He said he got an email from a partner that's been listening to him for 5 years, and her husband died of a blood clot. And she said, because of what I heard you teach for the last 5 years, she said, I prayed for my husband and God raised him from the dead. And he got up and went to the bathroom and came back and went back to bed and went to sleep. went to the doctor the next day and they examined him and they found out that that's what had happened, and they couldn't explain why he was revived.
Yeah. And I mean, that's the thing, is that we need to consider the outcomes of these people and this ministry and their lives in order to just, before we absolutely just dismiss what they're saying. So turn to James chapter 5, verse 16. I'm just going to read a couple things real quick. We're almost done. But in verse 16 it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You see, we're not confessing to, and this is another piece of having a good, solid relationships with people, is that we don't confess to others to receive forgiveness for our sins. We confess to others for accountability. We confess to others so that when things happen to us, we can actually pray for their behalf that they would be healed, that their bodies be healed, that their mind would be restored. Because it's not about their spirit at this point. Because if they are a believer in Christ, their spirit is sealed. But we need that accountability, and we need someone to encourage us to seek the Lord, not to seek our own desires or feelings. And I mean, in Hebrews, the word says, not forsake coming together, to encourage one another, to warn one another, lest any of us be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. You know, there are things that we can be hardened to, but when we have good people around us that we're confessing things to, that we're praying for one another, we can see a lot of things be transformed and take place. So if you turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 22, and I'll just start reading so we can cut through it real quick. But in verse 22 it says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, we got to flee some of these things that come against us. And you know, this word flee, I know another place, when it talks about resist the devil and he will flee from you, that word flee in that sense basically means run in sheer terror. For us, when we start looking at these things, but flee also youthful lust, another way that I know that Pastor Prince talks about is we can't trust our bodies. We have to just say, instead of leaving ourselves in a place of temptation, we just flee those things. Just get away from them and pursue righteousness. We pursue God, and when we pursue God, we see these other things not take as much of effect. So we must treat some of these things as we remember our parents doing to us. You know, when bad words or things came on TV that we probably shouldn't have seen. I know, I can't remember what show it is, but when a parent or something was about to say something bad, they told their kids earmuffs to cover their ears. Or I know when, you know, for if there was anything bad on TV, it was like when I was younger, my parents, they're all about getting our eyes to be covered, or cover your eyes, or do different things like that. But it's like we have grown to trust our flesh when we shouldn't. We need to just flee those things and just get rid of them and pursue righteousness instead. Now I'm just going to turn and read one more thing out of Proverbs. But Proverbs 11, verse 14. And it says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And the only thing I want to note about this is that if you're a person that doesn't like other people speaking into your life, whether it's something you agree with or not, bear in mind that when we don't listen, even if we don't agree with them, Sometimes it might rub us the wrong way, but if multiple people are telling you the same thing over and over and over again, that's, you know, it could be God's way of telling you that there might be something wrong with that situation. I know sometimes I've heard people say, well, I just don't like people. I know they're trying to be helpful, but I don't really like everybody telling me what to do. Well, maybe it's someone trying to get through your thick skull that you might want to listen. Okay? I mean, if consistently people are telling you, this is a bad deal, you need to do something about it. Okay? This is not a good situation to be in. Listen to us. And they're like, well, I just don't want to listen to you. I just don't like what you're saying. Well, what does it say in Proverbs? You know, there's a good thing when there's a multitude of counselors. There's wisdom in a bunch of them telling you the same thing. So listen to people. Now, on the flip side, bad relationships can hinder us. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Like I said, you guys don't have to turn there. I'm just going to flip through these real quick. But in verse 33, it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Just as good joints will help us as a body, bad relationships can hinder us as a body. And just like in Proverbs 27, verse 17, like we talked earlier, iron sharpens iron. It can work in the opposite direction as well. So if you want to listen to somebody, so if you depend on old friends that don't have a solid biblical background in what is scriptural or not, then they will simply sharpen your carnal mind and nature. That iron will sharpen the iron. So if we don't depend on our godly relationships to build up what we're supposed to be thinking about in the spirit realm, then we have to be mindful of the fact that as iron sharpens iron, it says, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We will sharpen those things in people that we consistently encounter them with and talk to them about. So if you're constantly helping people out and spiritually being good counsel to them, it'll sharpen their spiritual senses. It'll sharpen those things in their mind so that we can understand that even that we might not think somebody is a bad influence on our life, they can be because they might seem harmless to us. It might seem harmless to you, but if someone's constantly, you know, basically pandering to us and they never correct us, is that really a good relationship to be in? Because I'll guarantee you, none of us here are always right. Besides Hayden. Okay? Because I know Hayden's got a shirt, and we love that shirt. And I think it says, basically, to save us all some time, why don't we just assume that I'm right? Okay? But I'll guarantee you that none of us is always right. So if someone's constantly telling you, yeah, you're entitled, yeah, you're right, yeah, this is the right thing, yeah, that's right, and if they never challenge you on anything, they're probably not the best of friend to you when it comes to a sense of your spiritual growth. We should always have somebody in our lives to hold us accountable. And if we don't, then obviously we need to build up on those relationships. Because friendships, they can either greatly hinder you or greatly move you into a deeper relationship with God. You need to consider the relationships you have with other people and whether they move you the right way. Should you stop having friendships with people who don't have the same mind as you? Not necessarily. But you must choose who you will let speak into your life and who you won't. Consider their lives. Consider the fruit. Do they walk in health? Do they walk in ministering power? Do they have the fruits of the Spirit? Do those people, you know, if they do, then maybe it is something you ought to listen to. Maybe it is something you ought to pay attention to. We just have to be mindful of the fact that the power of a godly relationship, on the flip side, there is a lot of power in ungodly relationships too to drag you down. So we have to be mindful of who we let speak into our lives and who we love. So let's just go ahead and pray, and then we can pray together in just a moment. Lord, we just want to thank you for tonight, and we just thank you, Lord, that we would just continue to meditate on these things that come from you. Meditate on your word to know that we need to love people, but most importantly, Father, we need to also have those relationships in our lives that build us spiritually, not just make us comfortable in who we are, but help to make us grow, to help push us in the right direction, to help us to see who we are in Christ and how you love us and how much that you have just adored us, Father. We know that you love us, and this is love. The definition of love is that even while we were yet sinners, Father, you sent your Son to die for us. That definition of love, Father, is completely self-sacrificial, that it absolutely pleased you to crush your Son in order for us to be saved. And we thank you, Lord, because we know that if it pleased you to do so, there is a meaning behind it. We know that there is love behind it. We know that you are not only going to reap your Son back, Father, but you are going to reap sons of God and daughters of God. And we thank you that we will have our own relationships here on earth, Father, with other believers to sharpen each other, to bring us to accountability, that when we're wrong, they point it out to us. To say, Lord, we need to be changed. We need to see who we are so that we can be a good, strong, supporting body for you. And we just want to praise you here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.